You'd please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, reading verses 1 and 2. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And our subject this evening is the importance of understanding. The importance of understanding. Well, this chapter, I'm sure many of you know, is the one that is singled out as the tongues speaking chapter by many. Many consider it to be the great theme of this chapter. But actually, in a similar way to the chapter that concerned head covering, when you actually look at this chapter, there are so many other themes that present themselves that actually tongue speaking again becomes some sort of side issue. It's not really the tongue speaking that is center stage in this chapter. The Apostle Paul mentions tongues, but really he is stressing the importance of understanding. Anything that is done in a church, we have to understand why it is being done, what we can learn from it, what is being communicated to us through it. But if tongues, for example, cannot be understood, well, then it is as good as worthless. That is the point that the Apostle Paul is making in this chapter. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Many other points will be made in this glorious 14th chapter. But that is the main theme, the central focus, the importance of understanding. Well, just to recap, the last time I was here, which seems quite a long time ago, we looked at chapter 13, and the Apostle Paul spoke at length, I'm sure you all remember, about love, about charity, that which was needed to validate all our gifts. All our gifts are as nothing if they do not have love or charity. That is what validates them, gives them value and power. God, of course, had bestowed upon the church many gifts in its infancy, at the start of the Christian church, mostly wielded by the apostles. The apostles had been blessed by the Holy Spirit, and so they had been given many gifts, authenticating gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues, of course. But it is love that is the greatest gift that is given to the Christian church. Love for one another, love for lost souls, and love for God. That is what the gifts have been given for, to express this love to others, the love of God. So love is the greatest gift. But he's making this point, the apostle, because it's clear that some people in the church at Corinth think there are greater gifts than love. Love, what's that? Many people think that these showy gifts, these impressive gifts, are much better than just love or anything like that. And particularly tongue speaking seems to be the one that they covet the most. Oh, we love tongue speaking. That's the greatest gift. If you don't have tongue speaking, well, in some way you're slightly inferior to everybody else. Tongue speaking, what a glorious gift that is. And while it was a glorious gift, we can't diminish it or reduce it in any way. That gift that was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and we'll turn to it in a second, whereby they were enabled to speak languages they had never learned. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and they were able to speak many different languages. Well, we all know the passage. If we all turn, please, to Acts chapter 2, it won't take long. But let's just remind ourselves of what happened, because we will be talking about tongues. But this is where it all started. Acts chapter 2. And we read from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This is the disciples, the apostles, of course. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, etc., right down to verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And of course, and I've mentioned this so many times, tongue speaking in biblical times in the New Testament age was real languages. They're listed out for us here. The language of the Parthians and the Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and those who were there recognized them as real languages. And so this is why we contend that the tongue speaking, so-called, that is practiced now in charismatic churches most commonly, is not actually tongue speaking at all. Not New Testament Pentecostal tongue speaking, because that was real languages. The tongue speaking in the charismatic churches, they are not real languages. They are a phenomena which is commonly known as glossolalia, which is when the mind is loses its coherent thought, is liberated, and the tongue is allowed to express, well, anything, words that are not even words, speech that is not even speech. In other words, you could term it just gibberish. The mind is not even thinking. It's not engaged. It just lets the tongue speak. Glossolalia. That's modern day tongue speaking in charismatic circles. And we've just read, it's very different to that that was practiced on the day of Pentecost. Of course, there are many charismatic teachers who say that the glossolalia is the language of angels, but we dealt with that last time. They get that from chapter 13 and the verse, the first verse, with the Apostle Paul saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and then they say, oh well, the Apostle Paul spoke with angels, so that's what we're speaking, angels' language. But if you remember correctly last time, the Apostle Paul is just exaggerating. He's making a point here. Even if I spoke with the tongue of angels and have not charity, if I spoke with an angelic language and didn't have any love, well, then it would mean nothing. But he doesn't literally speak with angels' language. He's just making that point. He's exaggerating. And so only somebody who wants to justify modern-day tongue-speaking will use that to justify glossolalia, but it doesn't refer to that at all. And so we contend, of course, that modern-day tongue-speaking is not actually tongue-speaking, of course. And yet, well, it is a great fact and a great tragedy, I believe, that it is spoken so very widely or employed very widely, this tongue speaking. And indeed, like the church at Corinth, in charismatic circles, there tends to be an overemphasis on tongue speaking. That is the gift that is coveted above everything else. That's the great gift. Do you speak in tongues? Why not? If you don't speak in tongues, you have to learn how to speak in tongues. You've got to get to that point. You know, historically, in charismatic circles, I'm not sure it's still the case nowadays, or not so much. The old charismatics, the early charismatics, would even go so far as to say, you weren't even saved if you couldn't speak in tongues, if you couldn't do glossolalia. You weren't even saved. Nowadays, they tend to say that modern-day tongue speaking is a sign that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've now become a spiritual Christian, a super-spiritual Christian. There are two groups, those who are converted and then those who can speak in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so there is an overemphasis on tongue speaking, just like there was in Corinth. History is repeating itself. But let us remind ourselves of the true reason why tongues was given to the early church. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 14, and if we go to verse 21, we're leaping ahead of ourselves, but it's just to make this clear in our minds. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 21, Paul is explaining the reason why tongues were given. Well, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at his words. In the law, in the Old Testament, it is written, this is an Old Testament prophecy, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. He's prophesying, or he's referring to, rather, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 28, and verses 11 and 12. That's what verse 21 is taken from. And verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You see, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah said that when the gospel age comes, there will be this outpouring of tongues. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. This will be a sign that the gospel age has come. And well, what will accompany this sign? The Jews will not believe. Yet for all that, they will not hear me. Will they not hear me, saith the Lord. There will be this sign of tongues, this sign that the gospel is now no longer just for the Jewish nation. It is for all the Gentiles, for all nations. And yet for all that, even with that tremendous sign, they will not hear me. The Jews will still turn away and refuse and reject the gospel message. So it was a sign, a fulfillment of prophecy, as well as a tremendous authentication that the Lord was with the apostles. But well, we must start looking at this in a little more practical detail. So let's go back to the start of the chapter, chapter 14, and let's pick up at verse 2, because there is an issue, even with the tongue speaking in Corinth. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Well, obviously, when somebody spoke in a tongue, they were not speaking in the common language of the church. That's obvious. They were speaking in a tongue. So generally speaking, if somebody got up to speak in a foreign language, nobody else could understand what they were saying. Now, quite often it would be interpreted, but obviously not all the time, because there is this issue. So the Apostle Paul is saying, when you get up and speak in an unknown tongue, Remember that hardly anyone else can understand what you're saying. You may be speaking to yourself, you may be speaking to God, God understands, but nobody else does. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exaltation and comfort. He that prophesieth, well, I'll be brief because we've spoken about this before. He that clearly proclaims the word of God. The apostles, of course, did not have the New Testament to preach out of. They were the New Testament. They were giving the new revelation. They were prophesying in that way. Blessed of the Holy Spirit and preaching to all around them. And in the common language of this region of Corinth. That's the difference, the distinction that the apostle is making. He that prophesieth, preaching in the common language, in a language that they all understand, speaks unto men to edification and exaltation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, just himself, nobody else. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's more important. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather, more importantly, that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, we don't want to get bogged down in this, but the main point is, the apostle is saying, is that edification is key. Understanding is key. Everybody needs to understand what is being done in the church. Not just one person. Everybody needs to understand the whole church. And this is such a tremendous principle. This is, and we remembered the Reformation in our prayer, and of course this year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Martin Luther and his 95 theses. But this was a great principle of the Reformation, that everything in the church is understood. Before 1517, in the centuries preceding, hardly anything was understood in the church, in the Roman Catholic Church. Everyone would attend, or were forced to attend, but no one would actually understand what was going on. The Bible was read out, but it was in Latin. Nobody understood Latin. Not even the priests sometimes understood Latin. So they didn't even know what they were teaching the people. So there was so little understanding. And that goes against these principles that are being laid down right from the New Testament, right from the church at Corinth, that everything must be done with understanding. And the Apostle Paul then goes on, and I must hurry, to give two illustrations. Look at verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Well, a pipe or a harp, if it does not have a distinction in the sounds that it makes, well, nobody can follow the melody. If it's just blown through, if someone just picks up a flute, for example, and blows through it, well, it just makes a meaningless noise. But if somebody plays it, makes a distinction in the sounds, well, then it means something. There's a melody, there's a tune. That's the illustration that the apostle is giving. And then verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? A trumpet in times of war in those days was so very important. A trumpet would summon all the soldiers together. A trumpet would be the sound to get them to charge or to retreat. If you were to retreat, the trumpet would sound again with a different sound. Every time the trumpet would give sound, it would be meaningful. Even a trumpet, even dead things, must give meaning. And so how much more must we give meaning and understanding to all things that we do in the church. Verse 9, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Tremendous principle. Any preacher who stands up to preach, we must make sure that we preach words that are easy to be understood. There are many, very, very many learned preachers and pastors, but when they step up to the pulpit, they have to put aside all their learning and their long words and ensure that those who are in front of them, those who are before them, can understand what they are saying. That is so vital. We must speak words that are easy to be understood. And not just preachers, by the way. Any of us who are Sunday school teachers or evangelists or give talks at the Friday meeting. Well, the aim, the great goal is not simply that you understand everything that you have to say. Sometimes that's what we think. I have to understand what I am about to say, and if I achieve that, well then, that's mission accomplished. But that's only half the battle. Those who are going to hear the talk, are they going to understand what you're going to say? Are they following you, just like they would follow a melody or a tune? Are they going to be engaged with this? Every point of the talk, will they understand this? Will they understand this? We must always apply that principle. Except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? Otherwise, we are just speaking into the air. And these things are so very important. Well, we continue. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. But let's move down to verse 14, because time is very quickly moving on, and there's a lot more I want to say. We have to skim through this chapter, I'm afraid. But this concerns praying in an unknown tongue. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, I remember meeting somebody who was from a charismatic background, and they said to me that they quite often pray in tongues, in an unknown tongue, obviously, in this glossolalia, in this what we would call nonsensical language. And she maintained, she insisted, that it was very beneficial for her. But, well, I can't doubt that at all. Perhaps, well, it must be a very liberating experience to be able to engage in glossolalia and to just free your mind. But the fact of the matter is, if she is praying in that way, well, how can her prayer ever actually be fruitful? How can she ever actually profess her love for God? If she is just simply letting her tongue say things that she doesn't even understand, sheer gibberish as it were, how can she ever meaningfully profess her love for God? How can she ever thank God for Calvary, for what Christ has done on the cross? She can't. She's just letting her mind go loose. How can she ever actually bring her own cares and her own needs to God? The things that are going on in her own life. How can she bring them to God if she's praying in tongues? She's not even engaging her mind. So yes, she may well be a Christian. I'm not doubting her conversion or her faith. She may well be a follower of the Lord. She may well have good motivations and zeal. Her spirit prays. She may have a good desire. But her understanding is unfruitful. There will be no fruit from her prayer. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. How did he teach us to pray? I've mentioned this so many times. With real words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how we pray, with real, meaningful words. We don't disengage our minds. We don't pray even loosely, without even thinking about it. We can do that even normally, even without glossolalia. Sometimes when we come to pray, we don't even think about what we're saying. Just vain repetitions that we always say in prayer. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. The understanding must always be engaged. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. If any of us have charismatic friends, we must point out these verses to them. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Well, again, this is why we use the old hymns in this church. The old hymns, well, they speak so much to our minds, to our understanding. The hymns that are used nowadays in modern churches, not just charismatic churches, but modern liberal churches, they speak to the emotions, to the senses. And quite often the lights are darkened in these modern churches just to build up the mood. It's not the understanding that's being spoken to. It's your emotions. But here, when we have our hymn book, these things speak so much to our understanding. In fact, well, it makes me think of hymn 260. You don't need to turn to it, but there's a refrain in that hymn which simply reads, oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Help me to understand it. You don't really get that in the modern hymns or the modern songs. It's just endlessly the same. Repeated words. No understanding, nothing taken in. But I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I have to mention these things because it explains why we do the things the way that we do them. And these things are very important. We're simply following the biblical instruction. But well, time is running on very quickly. Else, verse 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? How can anyone say amen to a prayer that they don't understand? Those who pray in tongues, how can they say amen to their own prayers? They haven't even understood what they've been praying. But let's move on, and I have to skip right down and come to conclusion. Let us move down to verse 23. Let's begin to draw to conclusion, because we've dealt with a lot of issues this evening. I don't want to overburden you. But verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Well, I barely need to commentate on this, particularly in this modern day and age. Have you ever thought, well, I'm sure you have, when unbelievers watch some of these God channels and these Christian channels, and the majority of the things that are shown on these Christian channels are charismatic, what do you think unbelievers think of Christians when they see these channels? When they see people speaking with tongues, gibberish, language that doesn't make any sense at all, when they see other things, of course, the constant appeals for money, the rolling about on the floor, the barking like dogs, the being slain by the Holy Spirit? What do you think people think, unbelievers, when they see these things? Will they not say that we are mad? This is the greatest tragedy of the charismatic scene. The witness to the world around us has been almost completely destroyed, ridiculed. It has left us open for even greater derision and scorn. I remember, in fact, before I was saved, watching some movie. It was a comedy movie. And this comedy movie, focused on charismatic churches and practices and made a laughingstock of them for the world's entertainment, for their humour. And this is what these unbiblical practices have reduced the church to. Will they not say that ye are mad? So the Apostle Paul, well, of course, he did not speak about the modern charismatic church. He's speaking, of course, about the church at Corinth and warning them against those things that are unintelligible. But the effect is the same. But verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. If all prophesy, there is a great difference. What were the apostles prophesying? What was their great message at the beginning of the Christian age? Well, it was Christ and him crucified. Instead of all this being slain in the spirit and all this tongue speaking, if an unbeliever comes into a church and hears the gospel and hears about sin and hears about how we must all repent, well, then all the secrets of his heart will be made manifest. He won't say we're mad then. He'll be convicted in his soul. His conscience will speak to him, and he will fall down on his face by the power of the Holy Spirit and yield his life to God. He will be convinced. He will say that God is in this place. The message of the gospel is truth, not falsehood, not something to be mocked and to be laughed at. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. It was true then, and it is most certainly true now. But you see, we have spoken about tongue speaking, but the great theme here is about being understood, about doing things that are intelligible and that will advance us in our Christian lives, those fruitful things. May the Lord bless these things to us and help us in our own understanding. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who can be understood even by the youngest to the very oldest. O Lord, a God who has made his way plain in the scriptures in which we explore and read. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who is so glorious in all his ways. O Lord, may that make thy truth simple and plain to us even this evening, that we may walk in the light of it and be greatly blessed. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.